The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
My name's Abraham. Looking forward to our time together, and invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9 this morning as we dig into God's Word. I'm feeling a little bit shown up today. Bill had the cool background. Michael has the tie, and I'm just Abraham. So I guess I got some work to do next week. But in all seriousness, looking forward to our time together, and definitely enjoyed our celebration last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And one of the things I appreciate about that, our text came out of the Gospel of Mark. Really, what we're going to talk about this morning just continues in a progression of what we're learning about Jesus and what it means to follow him. So we'll be in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, and I'll read that in a moment. But just to begin, kind of to get our feet wet a little bit in our topic, I want to put up a poll question for you to answer, if you would, please. Where in your life do you feel the most inadequate right now? Would it be your parenting, work life, a fight against sin, or relationships? And you can define that how you want. That could be family relationships, friendships, whatever, just people time. Where do you feel the most inadequate? And as you're answering that, I'm just going to say a few more comments. One of the gifts, I think, in this pandemic, and I'm trying to be careful. I want to be very clear. I'm not thankful for the virus. I'm not thankful for the deaths that are happening. But I'm trying to discern, well, what are some ways that God is redeeming this? What are some good things that God is bringing out of this event in our whole world? And one that keeps coming to mind for me is the reminder that none of us are in control. I think we create this facade to believe that we are in control. We love our routines. But just in the last few weeks, you didn't even know if you were going to be able to buy eggs or toilet paper. Maybe one of the biggest signs, to be a bit facetious, Amazon 2-day shipping has become 1-month shipping. Now, I think that's appropriate because they're prioritizing what gets shipped, but it's a reminder that we're stuck a little bit in a lot of ways, and just the reminder that we're not in control. And maybe bring it a little bit more home. What other ways do you feel out of control or a loss of control or inadequate? It might be in your parenting. For instance, you may have a child who's wrestling through a very difficult season. Could be something like depression or a season of rebellion, pushing the bounds. And you're doing what you can, and you're pressing into all the principles, but it just still feels like you're stuck and you're hitting a wall, and you're very aware of your inability. It could be a battle with sin, an habitual sin that keeps rearing its ugly head in your life, and you're pressing in and you're fighting, but man, it just seems like you're so discouraged because you want to grow in that area of your life, but it just seems like you can't. It seemingly owns you, is the way it feels, at least. Might be something that's outside of you, an external frustration you're walking through, something in the medical world, a battle against cancer or an injury or chronic illness. Could be something that, talk about frustrating, could be something that you don't even get a diagnosis for. You've gone to the doctor so many times and nobody knows what's going on. Talk about a feeling of lack of control. Those are just a few examples, a number of things that could be going in on in any one of your lives. But let's hear from this poll. Michael, what did the poll show? How are our people feeling most inadequate recently?
Yeah, Abraham, most people, over 40%, said it was the relationships. That was the number one response. Number two was fighting sin. Almost 30% of people listed that. And then parenting and work life both had about 15%. Kind of there, but I thought Gina Romine put in the chat window, we answered parenting, but all of the above.
Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense, that all of us, facing various frustrations in all those areas. Relationships make a lot of sense, right? I mean, whether you're contained in one home indefinitely with a few people, your family, that can create tension, or it might be a work relationship that, because of this virtual a world that we're living in, that just kind of creates a greater tension, I think, in a lot of ways. So, hey, I think the reason I ask the question as we dig into this a little bit is there's a reminder, and this is where I think God wants to speak into your heart. He's certainly been speaking into my heart. Life is just full of these roadblocks and obstacles that we're up against, and it can cause this great pain for us. And I don't want to minimize that, nor do I want to treat that lightly. But here's the question I want to put in front of you, a little bit of a dangerous question. What if those could actually be seen as gifts to you in some ways? We're going to go there today. Hang on to that thought. As we dig into Mark again, and we've talked about this in several weeks so far, we see Jesus on full display. He's Yahweh incarnate. He's God in the flesh. And he's superior over demons. He's superior over disease. He's superior over death itself. We see his greatness and we see his glory. But also, through these first nine chapters, we've seen person after person after person in their weakness, in their inadequacies, in their inabilities. You'll remember at the very start, Jesus encountered a leper who had been ostracized from society, really just kind of at arm's length from the entire world around him. We met the paralytic, and when Jesus healed him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." We've met a mom whose daughter was possessed by a demon. But over and over again, these people, real people, these are real, this is real history that we're reading, real people with real problems walking through life with great burden. Maybe you can relate to that in some way. But here's the thing, and again, I don't want to minimize the hardships that they walked through. But while I don't celebrate that they walked through pain, I can celebrate that their pain served as a pathway into the presence of Jesus. That's a big deal. Each of the individuals that we've read about so far may never have met Jesus if not for the pain that they were walking through. Today, in our passage that we're about to read, is no different. In fact, a number of people are confronted, full stop, with their inabilities, with their inadequacies. We're going to read about a boy who couldn't even control his own body. We're going to read about the dad of that boy who desperately wanted his son to live in freedom and could do nothing about it. Surprisingly, we're going to read about the disciples who, after all this time with Jesus, you would think, now these guys got it together. And they too come head to head with their inabilities. But what's beautiful about this passage is we see yet again the person of Christ, what he's doing, and what he wants to do. Jesus invites you, okay, you're no different. The inadequacies, the frustrations, the obstacles that you're up against, you're no different than any of the individuals that we're reading about in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus invites you personally to lay your frustration and inability before him as he draws you into a greater understanding of who he is and what he came to do. He confronts, get this, he confronts your inability with his ability as he shepherds you in a growing faith. So I'm going to pray, we're going to read, but before I do, if you haven't had one thing come to mind so far, an obstacle, a frustration, an area of your life where you feel most inadequate and unable, grab it now. I think you will be served best as you engage God in his word with something in mind that just reminds you and confronts you of your inability, because we're going to see it as a gift, at least in the respect that it causes you to lean on the power and grace of Jesus. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read Mark 9, 14 through 29. Father, lead us in this time. We are real people with real pains, and you care about us. You care about the whole of us. You care about our spiritual health. You care about our emotional health, our mental health, our physical health. You care about us. We're your people. And I thank you that just like these individuals we're about to read about, just like them, we too have our weaknesses. But help us to see today that that is a gift, that an observation at where we are unable is a gift, because it can lead us into the power of you. As we lean on you, as we submit our weakness to you, and experience your strength as you work in and through us. So lead us in this time in your word. Open our eyes and our hearts to understand and bring about a transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I don't think there's anything cryptic or hard to understand about this passage. It's a fairly straightforward narrative. But for me, what helps and what I'm going to do is just sort of lay out what I think are three big problems in this passage that relate to three different individuals or groups of people. So first, I think the first problem to look at is the fact that this boy is possessed by just a horrible demon. I mean, you just see his intent is awful in bringing destruction into this boy's life. So we're going to start there. We don't know how old the child is, but we do know that he has undergone this horrific situation for most of his life. Okay. Also, we see the havoc that this demon has brought into his world, what he's known. In fact, a good Bible study principle when you're reading a passage is look for repetition. If there's some repetition, it's because God wants you to really see what's going on here. So four different times in this passage, there's a description about what this demon does. Take note, verse 18. The demon seized the boy, threw him to the ground, caused him to foam at the mouth and grind his teeth, leaving the body rigid. Now that sounds a lot like what we would call a seizure today. And even Matthew, in his account of this exact same passage, uses that word. So it's clear that demons in their ugliness can even use natural or supernatural situations to bring about the mess that they want to cause. The passage is clear that a demon is behind this situation, and it really is causing quite a bit of havoc in this boy's life. Verse 20, another description: when the demon saw Jesus, it convulsed the boy, causing him to fall to the ground and roll about foaming at the mouth. Verse 22, it cast him into fire at times, or attempted to, into water to destroy him. So we see explicitly just this evil, horrific intent that the demon had in this boy's life. And then verses 25 and 26, he made the boy both mute and deaf. When you put all that together, those four descriptions, this is a bad situation. This is a significant problem, isn't it? This child had known nothing except fear and enslavement. Some of you, in fact, can relate to enduring something that feels that heavy. Okay, when you've walked through something most of your life, whatever hardship or difficulty, you just feel that weight. You know, you can't remember what life was like before whatever you might be carrying. But as we'll see, there's hope. There's hope because of Jesus. Problem number two, the disciples. While Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John, were up on the Mount of Transfiguration in that glory moment with Jesus, that's where we were at last Sunday, the other nine are having a very opposite experience down at the bottom of the mountain. The scribes are arguing with them, it says in verse 14, probably related to their botched exorcism, or at least the fact that they were attempting one unauthorized. But I think the sting comes, not intentionally, but I think the sting comes in verse 18 from the mouth of the father of the boy. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Kind of picture those nine men sort of looking at the ground and a little bit of shame at that comment, and, you know, sort of kicking the dust with their feet. That's a bit embarrassing, maybe even shameful. It's interesting. We know from earlier in the gospel, Mark chapter 3, verse 15 in particular, that Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast out demons. And there are events where that ministry was fruitful, described. So what happens here? What's going on? In fact, that's their very question in verse 28. Why couldn't we have cast out this demon? We'll get there. I'm going to address that a little bit later on here in a moment. But for now, recognize that they were confronted with their inability. What they thought they could do, they could not. And I'm going to argue that it's probably rooted in self-reliance and faithlessness, in part because Jesus rebuked that very thing in verse 19. The disciples were faced with an inability because they thought they could rely on themselves. This is not too different than this desperate dad that we meet. So this is problem three, the father of the boy. You know, and my heart goes out to him. I'm a dad. I have two young boys. And if you're a parent, or you don't even have to be a parent, anytime you have someone in your life that has gone through pain and hardship, your heart just it's drawn. Like, I want to remove this hardship for them because I love them so much. So you could see the heartbeat of this dad. You know, I wonder how many sleepless nights did he have because he checked on his son so many times to make sure he was okay. You know, I think about this dad and how many times he had to be aware of bodies of water, like a pond or a fire, to make sure that his son was far enough away. I mean, some of you know that kind of hypervigilance that you always have on for fear of what could happen to this person that you love. I wonder how much money did this dad spend trying to resolve this issue in his dearly loved son's life? You could just, if you put yourself in his shoes, or if you acted as if you knew this dad, you know what he's going through. You can relate on some level. It's a big problem. And I'm sure you can relate. Let me ask you this poll question. Would you answer for me? How many of you would say you're navigating a problem you can't seem to overcome? We've just looked at three in this passage: a boy who can't even control his own body, a dad who can't care for the son he loves in the way he most needs, and disciples, the guys whom you think would be able to resolve this situation that can't. How many of you would say that you can relate to something that feels like, man, I just can't overcome this situation? The father, I think about the dad again, he looks at his son, this history of heartache, and he despaired. And he pleads with Jesus in verse 22, but you can hear the heartache in his voice. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see that hopelessness of it. So, hey, Michael, what popped up here in that poll for us, please?
Yeah, 90% of people would say they're navigating a problem they can't seem to overcome. So the vast majority of us are in the same boat as the passage.
That's significant. 90%.
90%.
Wow. I really, when I selected that question, I really thought it would have been less. But that really, that wow, I think you guys and myself, so for me this week, putting myself in the passage, we fit into this crowd, okay? I think you can picture being in this very conversation. Maybe your prayer this week has been something like, God, have compassion and help, please. And again, the beauty of this passage is that Jesus loves to intervene in that. Again, for those who do feel stuck, so 90% of you who feel like you're trapped in this obstacle that's just overwhelming, I'm not celebrating that for you in and of itself. I don't want you to walk through hardship. I'm your friend. I care about you. I would love to just step in and pull that hardship out of your life. I really would. But just trust me for a moment and look at it from at least one angle, that in some respect, at least that feeling or that sense of inadequacy is a gift. It's a gift if it's pointing you to the person of Jesus, because that's what it did for these guys in this passage, and that's what it's done for the others that we've read about for the most part. It caused them to run to Jesus, who's ready to offer his compassion and his help and hope and hope. Laying these three problems then, I think, begins to expose the issue that you can relate to clearly. But let me poke at something here. From your first reading, you might conclude that the demon is the real problem. Okay. We've read about this before. Jesus has cast out demons in the past, and you think, okay, just get rid of the demon and all of a sudden everything resolves. You might think that that's the real issue and the real need here, but I would disagree. I don't think that's the main issue. You might look at these three problems then, and upon your second reading conclude the problem is weakness or inability. It's a theme, right? Okay. So verse 18, the dad speaks up. It says the disciples were unable to cast out the demon. Verse 22, that causes the father to actually question whether or not Jesus was able to do this. And then verse 28, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we do this thing? So inability is everywhere. And if you think that's the main problem, then you kind of hope this is a new Rocky movie, right? Well, if the disciples could just run through the snow with the, you know, the log of wood on their shoulders and beef up, and then 3 months later come back and fight this demon again, well, then they'll get it, right? But that's not the case, right? It doesn't work that way. And that's not the main problem. The main problem is not inability. As big of a problem as that is, it's not the main problem. I would argue that the main issue is faithlessness and self-reliance as two sides of the same coin. Because when you walk through that, mechanics begin to replace dependence. And when mechanics replace dependence, everything starts to fall apart. When Jesus isn't enough, we talked about that last week, when Jesus isn't enough, that's doubt, that's faithlessness. And then you force yourself into self-reliance or mechanics, and you take matters into your own hands. And that's when things start to fall to pieces. The father struggled to believe that Jesus was capable because of the disciples' inability. The disciples, too, struggled to depend on Jesus. Again, Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons in Mark 3, and they saw fruit from that ministry. The call to prayer in Mark 9, verse 29, then suggests, I think strongly suggests, and that's what I'm going with, they had fallen in, at least in this situation, had fallen into self-reliance, mechanics, that they somehow could cast out this demon on their own. And that's the main problem. You know, you have to wonder, at least I do, did it look more like a Harry Potter movie for them or like nine men humbly on their knees in prayer? Those are two very different pictures. And if you pick the former over the latter, it's bound to fail. Here's what I love about Jesus, though. Here's what I love about Jesus. You and the 90% who sense that you are in situations that are you just can't overcome, you can't get out of. You maybe, if you're like me, you've been tempted multiple times to take matters into your own hands. Let's just be candid about that. Jesus loves to shepherd you out of self-reliance into a prayerful dependence. It's what Jesus does. It's what he's doing with these men. He's committed to the school of faith. They were all imperfect disciples on the way, just as you are and just as I am. And he graciously answers the prayer of the dad of this child in verse 24. Talk about putting a verse on the refrigerator this week. Help me overcome, or help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. I'm full of self-reliance. I'm full of it. Help my unbelief. Help me move toward prayerful dependence. This reveals that the fruitful life doesn't come by mustering up more faith. So it's not, be careful if your application is, well, I only have 20% level of faith, so maybe if I get up to 60%, then Jesus will answer my prayer. That's just another form of self-reliance. It's about you. Nor is it about mechanics, okay? So another reaction or an application might be, well, I'll just work harder. I'm just going to keep one foot in front of the other. I'm just going to keep pressing in. And one day God will reward my perseverance in this matter. That doesn't work either, right? That's a form of self-reliance. No. A fruitful life doesn't come by any of those things. A fruitful life comes through a little and simple faith. In Matthew's account, Jesus says the faith the size of a mustard seed, because it's not about you. It could be the tiniest of faith, but it's a faith in the greatness and gravity of God, who can do absolutely anything and everything. What that means for you, 90% who are feeling overwhelmed, don't hide your weakness and inability in shame. Take it to the throne of grace. Take it to him. He loves to meet your needs. James Edwards put it this way in his commentary: true faith is always aware of how small and inadequate it is. That's my favorite sentence of the whole quote. I'm going to read it again. True faith is always aware how small and inadequate it is. The father becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has, when he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. That Jesus is able. Inadequacies then, Kasuth, are a gift as they school you toward a better way. Toward the better way of the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 when he said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. The better way of the prayer of King David in Psalm 6, give me grace, Lord, for I am weak. Whatever is stopping you today, whatever you feel stuck in, can actually move you forward if you see your weakness as something to take and offer to the greatness of Christ, who loves to show up in hard situations. David Platt put it this way: we have been fooled into an American dream thinking that our greatest asset is our strengths. It's not true. Our greatest asset is our weaknesses, because that is when we are most dependent on the strength which God alone can provide. That is so counterintuitive to our American way of Christianity, to embrace our weaknesses, because in the midst of that, we embrace the strength of God. We recognize our dependence. So let me ask you this question. You could use the chat box and feel free to be as vague or as specific as you want. You can also send it specifically to panelists if you prefer, but is there a prayer on your heart? Is there a prayer request that you would like to make known that your church family can join you. Because here I am encouraging you toward dependence, and I believe that's what the passage is encouraging. But that can be hard to do alone. So I'm offering you an opportunity that your church family could come alongside of you in prayerful dependence and ask the Lord to meet you in whatever obstacle you're facing. Are you weak in your marriage or parenting? Good. Do you struggle in a certain friendship or relationship and need some help? That's what the first poll suggested. Good. Are you worried about your job during this pandemic? Good. I say good not because I'm glad you're walking through a hardship. I say good because I think God is doing something. And one of the ways he's going to redeem that hardship is he's going to teach you more about his greatness. And he's going to help you grow in faith as you depend more and more on him. And he's going to take your weakness and move you toward that Christ-exalting dependence. Michael, what were some of the prayer requests? Would you mind highlighting a few of those just so we can be aware?
Yeah, they're just now starting to come in just for our inadequacy to treasure Christ, a desire for four children, the couple of folks expressing kind of the help my unbelief, right? Yeah. And that relating to the Father there, relationship with children. The Johnsons, Peter's cancer, an upcoming transplant. One we've all been praying for a lot. Yeah, just Michelle Williams, just the strength to endure during the pandemic. I think that's something I've been using the phrase, this is a marathon, not a sprint. Yeah. But even when I say that, though, now I realize that's me saying I have this much strength. I'll dole it out in for however long I think it's going to last, but where am I getting that strength from? Right.
Amen.
That's kind of the gist of what's been shared.
Great. Hopefully you guys could see all of you can see some of those prayer requests and just be aware and take note. And again, if you have the bandwidth and time to participate in the prayer gathering this week, it's another way for us to pray. I appreciate even Michael, how you just articulated that, you know, it could be even tempting to endure this season in a very self-reliant way. And how are we going to be dependent on the Lord? Sometimes, let me put it this way. Where I'm about to share now, the scriptures teach us, you know, the Lord has seen fit to give us his word. And primarily, we're learning from his word right now and the things that Jesus himself said. But I think another way for me that I grow in things like this is by reading how it played out in someone else's life. So, Ben, the guy that discipled me and spent a lot of time with me in my early Christian years, was a huge fan of biographies. And I think that's stayed with me through the years. And so most of you are probably familiar with George Mueller. He's most known for his ministry to orphaned children in England. He was born in 1805 and reviewed one of the biographies I had of him, and some remarkable moments of prayerful dependence. I just want to share before I hit some application. For instance, he's said to have read the Bible in its entirety 200 times, and that's remarkable. But get this, 100 of which were on his knees. 100 of which were on his knees. That's a beautiful picture of dependence, right? According to his biographer, the one that I read, after learning, this is convicting for me, after learning the lesson of being busy in the work of the Lord, too busy, in fact, to pray, he told his brethren that 4 hours of work after an hour of prayer would accomplish more than 5 hours without prayer. That might be convicting to you, too. 1851, again, he worked with orphaned children, and at that time, he was caring for 300. That's significant. That's huge, right? Get this. He wanted to increase to 1,000. So he needed housing for another 700 children, and he started to pray. And on the day that one of two homes were completed in construction, he wrote in his diary that very day, the long-looked-for and long prayed for day has now arrived, having day by day prayed for a blessing for 7 years. Do you have a 7 year long prayer? Some of you do. Some of you do. That challenged me. That's another picture of dependence. And if that's not enough, Mueller testified at the end of his life that he had seen 50,000 answered prayers in his lifetime. 50,000 answered prayers. I think that's a picture of dependence. Again, the application isn't that you should have 50,000 answered prayers. I think that would just look like self-reliance if you're aiming for that number. But are you so aware of a dependence on the Lord that you are watching to see how he is answering the things that you put before him? That's a different kind of lifestyle. A disciple on the way, like George Mueller, or like these folks in this passage we're learning, a disciple on the way sees weakness as a strength as he depends on the power of God. And I think that shows up most in one of these three people in this passage. The father certainly learned, but he had his doubts, right? The disciples certainly learned, but they depended on themselves in this moment. I think where the beauty of dependence shows up most is in the child. It's in the child. He was so stuck. He couldn't even control his own body. That child learned best the power of God working through human frailty, knocked to the ground by a monstrous internal warfare. There he lay like a corpse, looking up at the blue sky, breathless and helpless. I love this. I just picture him flat on his back. And there Jesus comes into view, reaches down his hand, takes his hand and pulls him up and raises him to his feet. This boy who knew nothing other than complete and total enslavement to something supernatural and evil, raised to his feet, dependent, fully 1,000% dependent on the very one who would be raised in his own way soon to come, who would conquer the grave, who would also rise to his feet in resurrection life, so that this boy and anyone else who would put their faith in this Jesus could receive deliverance. But it came through a recognition of total humility and total dependence. This child understood it best, I think, because he had nothing to contribute. He was like a corpse, and Jesus intervened in his life and rescued him and raised him up. Do you feel knocked down in your marriage? Receive the extended hand of Christ as you pray. Do you feel breathless as your parenting hits roadblock upon roadblock upon roadblock? Let Christ pull you up again as you pray. Do you feel knocked down in your battle against sin? Receive the strength of Christ as you pray. Are you exhausted with worry over an adult child or an aging parent? Let Christ lift you up from the ground as you pray. Are you overcome with the fear of death during this pandemic? Depend on the extended reach of Christ, who crossed the chasm of sin and death and conquered the grave. Kasuth, my call to you, and this is as much on my own heart for me, my call to you is to repent of that sure and steady progress you think you can accomplish on your own, and instead embrace the powerful work that only Christ can do as you exclaim, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me see my real dependence on you. Help me to live in total dependence on you, that I might receive and experience your sufficiency, your grace, that I might take my weakness and give it to you so that you show up in powerful ways in these situations that I am enduring. You guys, you cannot be the parent or the spouse or the friend or the neighbor or the disciple maker or the follower of Jesus that you want to be on your own. You cannot. You're not equipped to. And to think otherwise, to think that you can, is to believe that a corpse can accomplish great things. You need the extended hand of Jesus in your life, in whatever situations that you're in, the good ones and the tough ones. And he extends that hand to you. And you can experience it in prayer as you live the dependent life. Self-reliance, though, guys, self-reliance is one of the greatest enemies of the church. And it's time to run instead to the sufficiency of Christ, both individually and as a church family, as we learn to depend on him to receive his great and triumphant grace. We're in a unique season, and in some ways, time is of abundance. Can I encourage you not to fill these days with time wasters and space fillers, but rather to truly press into a prayerful dependence on the Lord as you read the Holy Scriptures on your knees in prayer, as you depend on the Lord in prayer, as you embrace a total life overhaul of prayerful dependence in whatever you're walking through as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a disciple maker. Invest this time, this season, through communion with the Lord, as the Puritans call it, and enjoy that relationship, that you would lean on him and depend on him and see fruit in your life, in the lives of your friends, and in the lives of your family. I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do that, I'm going to give about a minute space for you just to respond in your own heart. I just want to give you a moment to surrender to the Lord. And maybe to even pray something like, Father, forgive my self-reliance. Help my unbelief. I want to surrender to you in prayerful dependence here on out. So just take a minute to yourself to pray and submit to the Lord in that way, and then I'll close us in prayer in just about a minute.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net